tonight, the title, The God of Self, the God of Me, putting ourselves, our own selves on the throne of our lives. So something I do want to say at the outset is that some of like the commands in Scripture of what we are to do with regard to having God on the throne of our lives is something we all fall short of. And if we didn't, we wouldn't need Jesus, right? So the second half of the gospel, I think, is really critical as we look through this. And obviously, as we're being, you know, sanctified by Christ's work in our lives, we're getting closer to perfect obedience to this. But man, the more that I look through this, I just realized, yeah, I really need Jesus. So if you are having to be one of those people who is already sitting there thinking, man, I am just already like the lowest of the low. I could never get to the point where I honored God the way that he needs to be honored, then just embrace the gospel with me. So let's get started. From very early in Scripture, you know, clear back at the fall, you know, Adam and Eve at the garden being tempted by the serpent, by Satan, the enticement is that they could become like gods themselves. We, being descendants of Adam and Eve, carry right on with that. And so, you know, there's over 7 billion people in the morning that wake up every day, and many of us wake up every day wanting to be gods ourselves, right? And so when God issued the Ten Commandments, this is just, you know, right toward the top, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now that seems pretty antique, you know, because for most of us, we're not going to go home. We don't have like a secret closet or a secret room in our house where we have graven images that we pray to and honor as our, you know, benefactors who we think that if we pray to them, that we'll get the sunshine when we want it and the rain that we want it. But this is the heart of idolatry is not strictly the graven image. J.W. Tozer said, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. An idol of the mind is as offensive to God as an idol of the hand. So that is the more relevant indictment and understanding of what idolatry is really like. In the series of Kyle Eidelman has, he goes through lots of different gods or lots of different idols that we all put up in our lives. You know, this could be money, success, you know, sex, all kinds of stuff. But then the one he saves for last is the God of Self, because, you know, if we're on the throne, those other things are the natural outworking of us being on the throne of our own lives. And so if we can kind of get our self kicked off that throne, then we'll have made the place for God to be on it. In Colossians, there is sort of a definition made of idolatry. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So covetousness being wanting something for ourselves that is not ours, which is a natural outworking of idolizing ourselves, a covetousness. And some of this self-idolatry, I think, comes from either our lack of understanding or combined with our lack of belief in what Christ has really done for us. Charles Ryrie comments that we, as Christians, are meant to become in experience, like in our day-to-day lives, what we already are, having been justified by God's grace. The Christian is risen with Christ. Let us exhibit that new life. Let that life flow out of us. Moving on to kind of the famous passage in Romans here. This passage in Romans just seems like I was made to memorize this chapter. I can't recite it anymore. When I was in like ninth grade, and at the time, it didn't seem terribly relevant to me. It was just like another thing that I was made to do. But man, as the years go by, it's just like, it seems like every other news story. It's like Romans 1, you know. and especially in our like sex-saturated culture. Pascal sort of paraphrased the section of Romans 1 saying, "There's nothing so abominable in the eyes of God and of men as idolatry, whereby men render to the creature," so that could be any created thing, most often ourselves, or maybe another person, "render to the creature that honor which is due only to the Creator." So I'll read through about 10-verse section of Romans 1 here, and I'd encourage you just to keep in mind like the things that you see going on around you that basically amount to self-idolatry, or you know, especially the idolatry of our own desires. Starting at verse 19, it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse," as all of us. There's no excuse. God's creation is sufficient witness to us for us to know what kind of God he is. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, because they did this, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness." So this is, you know, part of the judgment of forgetting God is that we're given over to these, you know, our sinful, depraved desires. I've certainly been in that category, to just having been consumed by sort of this judgment for turning away from God, for not having any interest in his plan, and it is definitely a miserable place to be. But in contrast, we get some other advice for those of us who are ready to submit to God's plan for our lives, like at the beginning of Romans 12. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." And if sometimes, as it has seemed to me sometimes in the past, seems sort of like so dry and like, man, the thing on the other side of the paper actually sounds better, you know, I'll do that thing. And it's like, it seems like the list of no's, you know, God's saying you can't do this, can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. And why would I even follow this advice? Why would I, you know, even think of sacrificing something I wanted to do for his glory? Well, God offers us glory too. He says, "To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." So we are really, I mean, we're messing around with all this stuff, and God offers us just this infinitely valuable gift. And peace, yeah. Peace during this lifetime, that's right. "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Just kind of quickly read through this list. I found it to be pretty helpful to, you know, what is idolatrous when I am, you know, if I have something in my life, there can be good things, right? How do I, you know, obviously there are, you know, there are bad things that I know that I need to stay away from or abstain from. But how do I know when something's idolatrous? So here's a list Pastor John Piper has made. "Enjoyment is becoming idolatrous when it is forbidden by God, things that God clearly commands us not to do. It is disproportionate to the worth of what is desired. It is not permeated with gratitude. It does not see in God's gift that God himself is more to be desired than the gift." And a lot of John Piper's ministry is often called desiring God. That's kind of that's the name he gave a lot of his ministry. And so the idea is that we are to desire the Creator more than anything that the Creator would ever give us. enjoyment is becoming idolatrous when it is starting to feel like a right that we are owed it, and our delight is becoming a demand. It draws us away from our duties. It awakens a sense of pride that we can experience this delight while others can't. So I think that's pretty interesting. There have been sort of happiness studies done that show that happiness is generally a relative phenomenon. You know, like once your, basic food and shelter needs are met, you are happy based on how much more well off you are than your neighbors is sort of the natural human tendency. So, when we, that pride that we can do something, we can experience something that others can't. And sometimes this can even be in the spiritual camp, that someone might be able to, if they've got an educational background or if they've done some research on a certain topic, if they have this, they know something that other people don't know. Enjoyment is becoming idolatrous when it is oblivious or callous to the needs and desires of others, when it does not desire that Christ be magnified as supremely desirable through the enjoyment. It is not working a deeper capacity for holy delight. Its loss ruins our trust in the goodness of God. That one really hit home for me, is enjoyment is idolatrous when its loss ruins our trust in the goodness of God. And I thought, so if my wife and kids, just got hit by a semi, do I suddenly think God's not good? I'm done with that. He took my family. I want nothing to do with him anymore. Man, that is a hard teaching, but I think that is true. If our family is so important to us that we would rather have them than have God, then it's idolatrous. Enjoyment becomes idolatrous when its loss paralyzes us emotionally so that we can't relate lovingly to other people. Randy Alcorn, a pastor, said, "What is in God's best interest is also in others' best interests and in my best interests. Not necessarily immediately, but always in the end." So we don't need to be afraid of God sitting on the throne of our lives as if he is some killjoy that wants us to do things that are not in our best interest. He wants what's best for us. He wants what's best for other people, for God's glory and our good. That is the way that God acts, in the way that he wants us to obey him. Or as John Piper said, "God has not created a universe where you must choose between your joy and his glory. They're the same thing." Our pursuit of God's glory results in an outflowing of joy for us. Sinclair Ferguson says, "Since man was made for the glory of God, he can never be what he was intended to be until his life is properly focused on the glory of God. God's glory is the sun, around which the whole of life must revolve if there is to be the light and life of God in our experience. We have the opportunity to have on the throne of our lives the master of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving toward us, and we have the danger sometimes of choosing, especially when it's, ourselves, we choose a counterfeit God.